On today, we're going to be, all three lessons are going to be focused on faith. All three lessons are going to be focused on faith. And as you see in this image here of these somewhat athletic looking legs on the screen, we're going to be talking about this running that we all do in our lives. Amen. As Christians, we are running a race of faith. Or we should be running a race of faith. And the race that we run, we don't run alone. We don't run alone. And as we look at this portion of Hebrews today, this running tip that we have will come from Noah. The Hebrew writer is one that is of unknown origin. We don't know who the author is, and we don't necessarily know the audience that he writes to, but we do know that the author of Hebrews writes this epistle to a people of Jewish descent. These folks, they knew about the Jewish traditions, they knew about the history of the people of Israel, but we also know from what he writes to these people that he's writing to a people who is facing persecution. Okay? Does anybody in here know about that persecution thing? I know some of you in here, you might have lives that are perfect and you're just happy all the time and you don't have to face any hard times, but these folks and some of us in here have faced some persecution. And so this Hebrew writer writes to this group of people, encouraging them to finish what they started. Amen? Because that is what is utmost of importance, because if we do nothing but start the race and then give up in the middle of it, we won't see a finish line. We won't get our reward at the end. Today we'll be talking about trust and obey. That'll be our title for our lesson this morning, trust and obey. And I want to share with you something from my life that I experienced when I had to deal with trusting and obeying God. Okay? I worked at a company called Acer for 10 years. 10 years. And while working at this company, I put the task on myself to go to school because I wanted to learn more of God and I wanted to be able to present the message of God more clearly to his people. But there came a point in time to where my job wouldn't work out with my school schedule and I had to make a choice. Do I continue going to school or do I give up this job with these good benefits? I mean, I'm talking about the health insurance benefits was awesome. We got discounts on computers. They threw Christmas parties where I always seemed to get my name drawn. I mean, this was a good gig that I had there. And I had put in time, so I was comfortable. When they did layoffs, I didn't get touched because I had time in. And so I had to decide what's more important. I had to decide what's more important in my life. At this moment in time, do I want to be about the business of God? Or do I want to just be comfortable? Or do I just want to go with the flow? I made a decision, or we made a decision, me and my wife, that I would go out to this job where I would be on the bottom of the totem pole again. I would have to do some physical labor, which I hadn't done in a very long time. But it allowed me the schedule in order to finish out my schooling. And I know that scenario may not be something that you have experienced in your life, but we all in here at some point in time, or will at some point in time, have to go through the scenario of trusting and obeying God. Some of us in here, we have sent children off to school, to college, and we have to trust. We have to trust we've done our job. We have to trust that God is going to take care of them as we pray for him to take care of things. It's easy to trust God. It's a hard thing to obey. It's easy to trust God, but sometimes it's really hard to obey. And so as we look at what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrew chapter 12, I want you to turn with me to Hebrew chapter 12. I'll read from the screen here. I've been looking at the Christian Standard Bible on this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 through 3. Say amen when you're there. Amen. Say hold on if you're not there. All right, we're going to wait for you. go wait for it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1-3. It's good to hear pages turning. And the Bible reads, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse number 3, "For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up." By the time that we get to chapter 12 of Hebrews, we see this Hebrew author is telling us that in order for you to finish your race, in order for you to focus on this race that you have in front of you, he says first that you got to lay aside the nonsense, the thing that weighs heavy on you, the thing that you know that you struggle with that you may not even share with other people, but the thing you know that trips you up easily, that sin that you easily fall into every single time and find yourself wanting to escape this thing, but it keeps on holding you back. He says that we have to lay aside every hindrance that so easily ensnares us. He says also, let us run with endurance. This isn't a sprint. This is not a sprint. This race that we run is not a sprint, but it's more akin to a marathon. And the most important part that he says is we have to keep our eyes, or focus our eyes on Jesus. As you read through the book of Hebrews, what you see is that he constantly points towards Jesus as having gone through the things that we go through. Jesus knows what it feels like to be left by friends. Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed by someone he trusts. Jesus knows what it feels like to have to do something that he didn't necessarily want to always do. As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to his Father, "Daddy, if I don't have to go through this, take this cup from me. But if it be your will, I'll obey. I'll do what I need to do." Jesus felt pain just like you feel pain. The pains you wake up, "I woke up with a bad headache this morning." Jesus felt worse pain than that. Being beaten with a whip that had pieces of metal attached to it so that when they swing it, it'd come faster. I know that's not a word. Swung, right? Pieces of bone and metal attached to that whip, digging into his back, bleeding out as he's tied to a post. And this is just before the crucifixion. 39 times he received those whips. He felt pain physically, emotionally, body drained. Friends all left him. And the author of Hebrew points to the fact that Jesus is our high priest. He's gone through the things that we've gone through. So as we look at this, we don't run this race alone. We don't run this race alone. We see, we understand that we're not alone in this race. We understand that our focus should be and always stay on Jesus. And we understand that Jesus is the source and perfecter of our faith. The source and perfecter of our faith. The originator, the finisher. We can't finish this thing without Jesus. But what about this large cloud of witnesses that this Hebrew author speaks about? In the chapter prior to this one, the author of Hebrew begins to name off all of these people who show faith throughout the Bible. And as we look at this, what we're getting is we're getting insight to some running tips from other people. How many of you have ever decided to take on the task to run a race? By show of hands, some folks have taken on the task to run a race. You know that you can't just walk out there get on the starting line, run, and just hope to win, right? There's some strategy involved too, right? It takes some practice. It takes some technique, right? I remember I wasn't the fastest kid. I'll admit that to you. And they would put me, my coaches would put me in the 200, right? I had big old heavy legs. And I'd run that curve, right? And they tell you when to run the curve, you got to, you know, lean into that thing and work that outside arm. And I think that I was winning that race on that curve. But then when the straightaway came, that monkey would jump on my back. And I didn't ever finish above sixth, all right? One time I got fourth, but there was four people running. But as we look at this thing, you know, us not being well prepared to run races is the fault of that lays on us, right? The Bible here in the book of Hebrews, it gives us running tips on how we can finish our race. And we're going to look at Noah and how his running tip can help us. What running tip can I learn from Noah? Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. We're going to take a look at that this morning. The Bible reads, "By faith, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear." Can we say godly fear? Y'all got an extra hour of sleep. Yeah. We're going to try that again. Can we say godly fear?
Godly fear.
All right, thank you. Built an ark to deliver his family by faith. Can we say faith?
Faith.
He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We must remember and understand. What do we know faith to be? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? We know what faith is, right? Faith is the evidence of what we haven't seen, touched, heard, smelled, whatever. But we know, we blindly trust that it is, right? And when we're dealing with God, we know that if God says it to be so, then it is, even if we don't see it. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet none of us in here has seen him. We believe that heaven will be our home one day, yet none of us has seen heaven. That's faith. Faith. Noah, as he's living in a chaotic world, God warns him. God warns him. He presents a message to Noah that is not known by anyone else. And he says, "Noah, this world is corrupt, and I'm about to mess stuff up." All right. God says, "I'm going to shake things up. But since you're a righteous one, Noah, I'm warning you to let you know what's going on." Genesis 6, verse 11 through 13, the Bible says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth.'" Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? Everything that you have known, every person that you have made acquaintance with, God suddenly comes and says, "Everything's going to be gone." And it didn't take long for this to happen. This is some 15 years after the creation of the earth, and all of a sudden, everything is messed up. God created for man to have dominion over creation, and what has happened is that creation now has dominion over man. And it's no different than today. As we have allowed outside influences to overcome our lives, whether it be alcohol, whether it be significant others, girlfriends, boyfriends, husband, wife. And sometimes it can even be ourselves. Where we say, "You know, I have a thirst for something that God doesn't love, and so I'm going to please myself before I please God." And we lack and we fail to have dominion even over ourselves. God looked at this And he regretted and felt sorry that he even created man. A corrupt world that Noah lived in. But God spoke to Noah. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how often do we listen to God? Am I putting myself in a position to where I can even hear what God has to say? How often do I open up the Word of God? How often do I converse with God? Are we praying to God and having conversations with God? Are we coming to Bible class? Are we coming to worship on a consistent basis so we can see what God has to say and speak into our lives? God talks to me, not audibly. Okay, I don't want y'all to think I'm crazy, but God speaks to me. Hell, I don't want y'all to write that down. He said God talks to me. But God does speak to me. And it's always based on something that I have gained from God's word, where I read something and at the moment it doesn't necessarily hit me the way that it's going to hit me whenever I get into a situation to where he says, remember what you read? That was for this moment right here. You thought that it was just something to put you to sleep. You thought that you were just reading your daily reading. You thought that it was an accident that came up as you're reading on your phone based on the Bible app that you have, but that was for today. And we have to ask ourselves, how often do we listen to God? God has messages for us, but are we even available to hear what he has to say? And then we have to ask ourselves, do we believe God when he speaks? Do we believe God when he speaks? When he puts messages into our lives, are we saying, God, I know that you wouldn't want this for me because this is hard. This is a hard saying that you're putting on me right now. This is a hard thing that you're telling me to do. You're challenging me to live outside of this box that the world has created, and this is hard. God doesn't really want me to do that. God doesn't want me to not fit in with my friends. God doesn't want me to go against my spouse when they won't live for God. God doesn't want me to forsake going into this job when I know I should be at worship or Bible class. He wants me to make a good living. Do we believe God when he speaks? The Bible says again in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah was motivated by godly fear. Noah was motivated by godly fear. Noah's response to this revealing message from God was that he was going to treat it with respect. He was going to treat this message with respect. He went into this thing and he said, you know what? God has given me a warning. I heard it with my heart. I believe and I trusted God. And then he took what God had to give to him. He says, I respect God enough to obey, right? I respect God enough to obey. And this is where the hard part comes in. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child, the doctor comes to us and they're telling us they want to stick a big old needle in her belly. And they got to draw out something and it could cause all these different things to happen. Possibly even losing our child. And we're faced with the moment, or we faced with this very challenging decision to make, you know. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to go and put our child at risk? Or will we pray and trust that God will take care of the situation? And we prayed about it. And we have been praying prior to it. Because it seems like they always see something. That's why I don't go to the doctor. But don't take my advice. But they always see something bad. Right? They always seeing something bad. But we see the situation. I'm telling my wife, God's not going to let anything bad happen. Right? I said, we're going to pray about this. And whatever happens, whatever they're fearing is happening, this child is going to be our child. Regardless of what they're saying. Regardless of what the outcome is. And we have to trust God. And I believe that God would allow me to hold my daughter, right? And I believe that God would give us a child that we would love. Was that easy? No, it wasn't easy. There's doubts. I'll be honest with you. I have doubts just like you do. There was doubts with that thing, but here she goes sitting over. She's a little weird this now, but she came out healthy. She sleeps a lot, but I think that's just because that's just an adolescence or a teenage thing, but she's healthy. Smart girl. Does well in school and sports. But God blessed us with this child and then two more children after that. And I truly believe that's because we trusted God. I didn't want to go in tampering with what was in that oven because I believed that God would take care of it. Noah had to respect God because God was the only person who could destroy everything and build it back up. But there's something that's even more pressing in this. When you look at Hebrews 11:7, it says that Noah was motivated by godly fear, but it says that when he began to build the ark, this ark was also the vessel that delivered or saved his family. Just imagine for a moment, if you would. God tasked Noah with this task. Noah's sitting there, and all of a sudden the voice of God comes to Noah, and he tells him, I'm going to destroy everything. And then he says, Noah, I want you to make an ark of gopher wood. Noah's sitting there like, okay, what's an ark? Because you think about it at this point, there's not any rain. There hasn't ever been a flood before. And he's telling them, I want you to go and make the effort to go find some gopher wood, cut this gopher wood down. I want you to make rooms in the ark. I want you to cover it with pitch, inside and outside. He says, this is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, 45 feet high. And I use the CSB because I didn't want to be talking about cubits today, okay? And I know you read that in your Bible, but this is rough measurements of what it would look like. Verse 16, you are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark, make it with a lower, middle, and upper deck. You look at this thing. Noah said, okay, God, I'm going to do this. But just think about this. As Noah is building this ark, he's building this huge vessel, this huge boat on dry land. Do you think that Noah looked crazy? He's building this big old boat on dry land. And these people walking around like, what is he doing? The water is over there. Noah's on dry land building this thing. And they're pointing, why is he building this thing? Why is he standing out so much? And we got to understand that if we are to trust and obey God fully, sometimes it's going to make us stand out and not fit in with everybody else. Our life is going to look a little bit different than everybody else's. We're going to have to do some things that are going to make us look crazy, right? Because we're peculiar people, right? We're going to have to say, you know what? I know that my child is the next Barry Bonds, but he's going to have to miss practice and go to Wednesday night Bible class. I know that my job pays triple time on Sundays, but I don't need that money. I'm going to worship God. Peculiar people. Not going alone. And if you notice this, as I'm reading this, I don't see anywhere in here where God told Moses to build a mechanism to steer the boat. Do y'all see this? He doesn't tell him to put a rudder on it. He doesn't tell him to build an engine. And that's because when God builds a vessel for saving, he trusts that we will obey. And we trust that we will trust him while he guides us through the storm. God doesn't need our help with steering through the flood. He just wants you to trust and obey that he will take care of it, but he needs to see something from us. He's got to see something from us. God is not going to do all the work, because what happens is that Noah enters into a covenant relationship with God. And a covenant relationship looks like this. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had to get a new vehicle. All right. Somebody hit my car my wife's car because they were driving and texting. All right. Totaled out the car. We had to get a new vehicle. So I had to go down to the dealership and I had to say, if you give me this car and I sign my name on this paperwork, I'll make a payment every month to you. That's my end of the bargain, right? And as long as I make those payments, then they're going to let me have that car that I haven't completely paid for. That's the covenant that I have with Ford right now. The covenant that God has with each and every one of us is that God will be our God. Everything that we need, if we will trust and obey. If you will trust and obey, God will be our God. Today that looks much different for us when we're baptized into the body of Christ. That water isn't doing the work. God does the work in the water. We obey this thing. It's not because we got into the water. It's not because of our actions. But this obedience and this trust is a condition of salvation. Amen? Noah enters into this covenant because he trusts and he obeys God. This ark was not the saving structure. God saved Noah. God saved Noah. I know that at points in time, we've built up things in our life that protect us from a lot of different things. Some of us use our emotions to protect us. Some of us are mean because we don't want people to hurt us. Right? We build up different things, but God asked Noah to build up something, and it wasn't Noah that did it, but God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, can those close to us, supposed to be a T there, closest to us, find salvation through us? Noah's family, their salvation relied upon Noah's trust and obedience. Can people who are closest to you look at your life and find salvation through what you do, through what we do? I mean, think about that. Your closest friend, the people that live in your home, the people that you work with, can they look at your life and find salvation through your actions, through your trust, through your obedience? That's a hard thing to think about. Noah, with his building of the ark on the dry land, his actions influenced his family. How many will be saved by our obedience to God? We look back at this thing in Hebrews 7, or 11:7, and it says, by faith, he condemned the world. And this word here in the Greek, it points to Noah saying through his actions that the world was guilty. As Noah is sitting there building this ark because he believed God, everybody else is going along about their daily lives as if nothing has changed. Just like you're going to do some peculiar things in your Christian life that's going to speak to the world and say, they don't believe like I believe. They are guilty of being worldly people. Do we want to be of the world, or do we want to be of God? Is a question that we have to ask ourselves. It is hard. I remember my first job. Me and my friend, we walk into McDonald's after high school. We get out of school, we walk into McDonald's, we fill out our applications on paper, which is ancient now, right? And guess what? We both got the job. We both got the job. We played football together, we went to school together, we went to church together, and we both got the same job working at McDonald's, and we loved that job. We would stay there all night if they asked us to. Every paycheck, we go to the mall, we get Reebok Classics, and we were styling. We spent all our paychecks on shoes and clothes. And then all of a sudden, they start saying, you know what? We want y'all to work on Sundays. And we know our mamas wasn't going for that. Both of our mamas had us in Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible class, and everything else that they had. When it was unlocked, we was there, right? And then I had to make a choice, you know, because his mama ended up letting him stay and work Sundays. And I talked to my dad, my mom about it, and I was like, I don't really feel comfortable with it. And I know y'all don't want it. You know, I'm just trying to soften the blow when I'm trying to let them know. And they told me, well, why don't you go apply at Chick-fil-A at close on Sundays, right? And I applied at Chick-fil-A. And I remember, I was like, man, I have so much fun with my friend. We sit in the back and we eat all the chicken nuggets. And we got a Taco Bell across the street, and that Taco Bell is cool with us, and we trade food with each other. I was like, do I really want to give all this up? Yeah. And what happens is, I gave it up. I gave it up. I ended up getting a $2 raise. And I was off on every Sunday. And I ended up having more Reeboks than him too at the end of it. But that just goes to show. That just goes to show that us trusting and obeying in God, even whenever it looks weird, even whenever it looks as if what's going to happen on the other side is unsure, us trusting and obeying God and recognizing God to be first, blessings will come. They don't always look like Reebok Classics, but they are blessings that follow after trusting and obeying God. God, he states here in Genesis 6, 17 through 18, understand that I am bringing a flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. To become a recipient of the gift of covenant with God is a great gift. Noah's whole family was saved because he trusted and he obeyed God. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to trust God even when we can't see? Even when we can't touch it, if we can't smell it, hear it, are we willing to trust God and obey? I'm telling you for real, if you haven't gone through it, that obedience, that's the hard part. It's easy for us to come here and say, I trust God. I believe that he will. But when you're faced with it and you have no other options, it's hard. But if you go through with it and you obey, there's blessings on the other side. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to understand that God has something special for you. He's written your love story. From Genesis to Revelations, he's written your love story. He sent his son down to this earth. Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the whole world, left the majesty of heaven to come down here and die for all of us on the cross. And the question that we must ask ourselves is, do we believe in that message? Do we believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for our sins? We must believe it. We have to repent of our sins. That means that our hearts are changed from what we used to believe. We used to believe that we needed to feed the flesh. We used to believe that we need to live for us. But when we decide to live for God, our hearts are changed in the fact that we now have changed our hearts to live for him. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession cost Jesus his life just as it'll cost us our life. Not a physical death, but a spiritual one. We will die to ourselves. And we must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. When being baptized, God no longer holds us accountable for the sins of our past. All of that is washed away and we become new creatures in Christ. If you are a Christian and you haven't been trusting and obeying God and you stand in need of prayer, invite you to ask for prayer as we pray with you and as God will in fact do something with what you have requested him if you trust and obey. Please come as we sing the song of invitation.